service in the church by these fine Christian laymen. The ladies of the Woman's Missionary Society meet regularly for soul-winning visitation. As in many young mission churches, the Sunday school enrollment is twice the church membership. A Baptist student union encourages the witness of Baptist students on the State College campus in our town. And these students meet weekly there in our church for Bible study and prayer. And they bring their unsaved friends to the church with them and hope to win them through these meetings. Participation in simultaneous revivals and in the church, the far program of church finance, also have given us additional stimulus for stewardship of possessions and of witness. A middle-aged mother of four rises early in the morning to begin her day with prayer and the study of God's Word. She begins work in a grocery store by 7. She works until late in the afternoon and then drives quickly home in her pickup truck to begin the evening meal for her family and several farm workers. And then, leaving the family to eat their meal, she comes on to church. And after attending the church services, then goes back home to have her own meal, to wash all the dishes, and still she finds time to visit every Sunday school absentee in her class every week, and every unsaved friend of hers that she knows in the hospital. Quite a number of times this young mother has come and gotten her pastor by the coat sleeve and taken him to witness to some unsaved friend of hers. A young nurse requests regular night duty from 11 to 7 so that she can be at both Sunday services in her church every week and so that she can do soul-winning visitation every afternoon during the week. This young nurse won 5 people to Christ in 1 week last year. A young people's training union conducts an extension Sunday school in a tubercular hospital at 8 o'clock every Sunday morning. Regular visits are made to the old folks' home by the church women for an evangelistic service. A mission is sponsored by the church in a neighboring town of 5,000 people. Let me say here that in our island state, we still have so many towns and so many villages with no Baptist witness whatsoever. The granting of statehood didn't save anybody. A monthly language service is held in the Japanese language so that the older people who cannot understand English can come and hear the gospel preached to them too. These people believe in missions because they're the product of missions. In one business session, when your president, Ms. Mathis, was present, our business did not go so smoothly as yours has this morning. We discussed about an hour and a half one single question. The first meeting of the Hawaii Baptist Convention was to be held in our town, that is, off the island of Oahu. And our people felt that our walls of our auditorium just had to be painted. The deacons recommended that we contract this job and have it done in a good way. But the treasurer's report showed that we just didn't have the money to do that. So for about an hour and a half, we discussed ways and means of caring for the painting of that church. Finally, it was decided that the men would paint the walls and the ladies would bring cloths and wipe up all the paint the men dropped on the floor. But the thing that's unusual about that business meeting is that as soon as we got through discussing the paint job, the deacons brought another recommendation, and this one was that our mission gifts would be increased to meet the Southern Baptist goal of 2+ for missions. When this motion was made, not one word of discussion was given. Not one objection arose. The motion passed, as always, for these people believe that missions is imperative. They do not believe that mission giving is optional, but it is the command of God. And so they do it. This spirit was further demonstrated last May when the seismic wave, or the tidal wave as we call it, swept across the Pacific Ocean from the earthquakes in Chile to smash into our town and to carry away 1.5 miles of our business district. 61 persons lost their lives in this tragedy, and hundreds of families were left homeless. As soon as the news spread across the island state, The other Baptist churches began to gather clothing and money and send it to help the people of Hilo. In the midst of the sorrow and the heartache over the loss of property and life, these Christians found opportunities to witness to their lost neighbors. And most of the church members who'd lost their homes and their businesses somehow found it possible to maintain their weekly offerings to the church as they'd pledged. And the only way that they could have done this was to take their offerings not from what they made because they were making nothing, but they took these offerings from their savings. This church is only one of hundreds of mission churches around the world which believe the gospel was on its way to someone else when it came to them. Their thoughts are those of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also."
When I was in Hawaii, I had a very interesting conversation with the editor of the Hawaiian Baptist paper about retirement. And I learned that she wasn't in favor of retirement, and I voted with her. It seemed impossible to me that Miss Hannah Plowden, missionary for 40 years in the Orient, ending her missionary work in Hawaii, had come to the age of retirement. And I'm sure as you look at her here on the platform this morning that you doubt it as much as I doubted it when I heard that this was coming true for her. I don't think she wanted to retire, and that's an understatement. And I'm quite sure that she's not going to retire. For as she goes all over this convention telling about mission work and the needs of work on the fields where she has been, she will stir us to action. And action is not retirement. Miss Plowden, will you please come to this platform as we welcome you to tell us about 40 years of mission work. And I want our audience to stand in tribute to you for spending 40 years as a missionary in the Orient.
Please be seated. You have your programs before you, and they say 40 years a missionary. That surprises me. I don't know whether it surprises you or not. The years have seemed short. But I like to say, as Paul said, "Unto me, who am the least, who am less than the least of all saints, is this glory given, that I might preach unto the pagan people of the world the unsearchable riches of Christ." 40 years, a missionary. When I think about that, sometimes I think about apples. First, the apple blossom in the springtime of youth. Then after a while, some little hard green apples. And then a grown apple. And then a ripe apple. And then a mellow apple. And then the process starts all over again. Then 40 years a missionary. Perhaps some of you might say, "Well, this would be a good time for me to go shopping in the stores here in St. Louis." I would have thought that myself once upon a time. In fact, I did think it. The first year I was in China, I went up the Yangtze River and had as a cabin mate a woman who was of another denomination, whom I'd never met before, and she said that she had been a missionary for 25 years. Inside of me, I said, well, if I ever saw a fossil, it's now. But how I do thank God for all these years. Wonderful years they have been to me. But when one begins to talk about 40 years as a missionary, you have to go back further than that. And I go back to my Christian home. How thankful I am to God for a Christian home. Some of my earliest recollections are of family prayers, of memorizing the Bible, of going to church and Sunday school. And when I was 8 years old, I had my own experience of salvation. And just a little later, when I was 9, I had my call as a foreign missionary. And now, as the years have passed, those two great experiences are undimmed and unquestioned. How wonderful it was to have Christian parents who could guide me even as I made my plans for life. I remember my mother saying to me, if God has really called you to be a foreign missionary, he will provide for the training that you must have. But when my time came for that training, my family was in very poor circumstances. There were 10 of us children. And when my time for college came, it was very definitely clear that my family could not provide for my college education then. So you can imagine my joy and my surprise when I got a 4-year scholarship to Winthrop College in South Carolina. My first breath was to say to God, this is your provision. And then my second thought was to stand in awe of God's mysterious ways, his wonderful provision for his children. I went to Winthrop for 4 years. Then I taught for 2 years as it was required of me because of that scholarship. And then I went to the WMU Training School in Louisville, Kentucky. Those were two glorious years in which I found a closer walk with the Lord. I learned much about his wonderful word and how I thank him for the fine group of friends that he gave me that have remained with me in my heart through these years. In 1921, I was appointed as a missionary of the Foreign Mission Board. I planned and hoped to do work with women in and around Suzhou, China. The first year, after arriving in China, I was asked to teach at the University of Shanghai because of a scarcity of teachers. The next year and a half, I was in language school in Suzhou. And then I began nearly 4 years of evangelistic work in the Suzhou area. I had a wonderful Bible woman who was my companion and co-worker, and we had wonderful times together. I loved her and enjoyed her, and we often played together as well as working and praying together. I remember she used to say from time to time, my friends all say that you're an English teacher, and here we are together day after day and night after night, and yet I never learn any English. Won't you teach me some English? And I said, why, of course. And I would teach her and teach her, but somehow it just didn't stick. And so after 2 or 3 weeks, she'd come back again and say, well, we haven't had an English lesson. Let's have another, and we'd have another. But she would do some cute, strange, unexpected thing, and I would laugh and say, you old silly thing. And she would say, what does that mean? And I'd say, it means I love you. Well, she just loved for me to call her, you old silly thing. So after a while, my work changed, and she worked with Miss Ola Lee. And one day, Miss Ola Lee did some attractive, delightful thing to her. And she said to Miss Lee, you old silly thing. And Miss Lee was aghast. She didn't know she knew a word of English. And she certainly didn't know she knew that. So she said, well, what does it mean? And Miss Lee said, it means you're an old woman and that you are not very intelligent. So my friend came back to me to ask what I meant by calling her an old silly thing. But my Bible woman's mother was not a Christian. She was old and illiterate and poor. And she didn't know the Lord. So from time to time, Ms. Dunn would say to me, come and go with me to my home to help me win my mother to Christ. And she wasn't in the Suchow area, but we would get on a train and go a distance, and then we'd get on a canal boat and finish out the trip. And we would go and present to her the plan of salvation. We would hold up before this woman the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and his beauty and his saving power. And she would listen with rapt attention. And then, after a little, it was just as if Satan shut a door. And she would get up and say, I'll serve you some tea. I must go about my business. And never again would we be able to get her to listen to what we had come so far to tell her. When I started home on my first furlough, Mrs. Zunn said to me, Miss Plowden, you're going home and you're going to meet with many, many wonderful Christian women. Please ask them to pray for my mother. And so when I came home and spoke at different meetings, I said to them, I want to tell you about my friend Mrs. Zung and about her mother, and she asked that you pray for her. So when I would finish speaking, many women would come up, some women from time to time in different meetings. Somebody would come and say, I promise you, I will pray for you, pray for this woman until I hear she is a Christian. Perhaps some of you might have been among those women. When I got back to China, my Bible woman met me, and her face was radiant, and she said, my mother is a Christian. And I said, would you tell me more about it? And she said, my heart became burdened as it has through the past years from time to time. And I went again to see her. And we sat and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she listened with the same deep interest. But this time it was different. She opened her heart and let the Lord Jesus come in. And as we talked on about how wonderful it was to know him and to love him, her mother got up and started out the door. And she said, Mother, where are you going? And she said, I'm going to tell my neighbor how to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I came home on furlough and returned to China, there were very unsettled conditions. Perhaps you've heard that about China all your life. But there were very unsettled conditions, and I could not go back for itinerating work in the Suzhou area. So I accepted the invitation to return to the University of Shanghai, and there I stayed all my second term of service. I was regretful to give up the work with women in the Suzhou area because I felt that there was no one to take to them the message of salvation at that time. And so I went with a bit of reluctance to the new work that opened up for me. But God has a way of making up for such changes, and I soon was deep in love with the work that I had there at the university. I taught English. And teaching English in a mission school is a fascinating thing to do. I loved it. But that was not the end. It was just a means toward an end. My real desire was to help young men and young women know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to help those who knew the Lord to grow in Christian character. One day a young man came to call on me. He was very much excited, and I think very much stirred in his heart. He seemed quite warm, and he mopped the perspiration from his face. And presently he came out with the question he had in his mind. He said, "I want to know Jesus, but I don't have anybody to introduce me to him." And what a wonderful privilege I had of introducing a friend to a friend. Another young man came frequently to visit in our apartment. He was intensely patriotic. He loved China and was ambitious for China. He was passionately ambitious for everything Chinese to really be Chinese. He said, "I am a Christian. I have accepted the Lord, and I mean to serve him all my life. But I don't intend to ever join a church, and I don't intend to be baptized." He thought that salvation was imperative for all of us and was possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the church, as we know it, was a Western product. In his mind, the church was composed of individuals who were saved by grace, and that was it. Now, he said, "I not only am a Christian, but I expect to serve the Lord all my life, winning one soul here and one there and one there, but I never expect to organize them into a church nor to baptize them. I'm just going to tell them about salvation through grace." I tried to help him see that the Bible taught salvation as obedience to the Lord and then service following that, and that we needed to be organized into churches to do as a group what we could not do as individuals. I told him that the Lord loved the church and died for it, and he'd always agree with me, but not in the terms that I had in mind. We thrashed that question out over and over again until finally I said, "I cannot go any further. If I go any further, I might antagonize him." And so I just determined in my heart, I won't talk about it to him, but I'll put it first on my prayer list. And so then for several months, I prayed for him. Such a fine young fellow, so fine looking, from a wealthy family, the most beautiful Chinese culture that you can imagine. But I wasn't going to say anything more to him because I'd gone as far as I dared go. But after a while, when he was in the last term of his senior year, my heart became more burdened than ever for him. And I said, I must do something else. But although I had promised I wouldn't speak to him again, I decided I'd write him. And so I wrote him a long letter and put in black and white the things we had said together. And in an hour, he came over to see me. I put it in the college mailbox, and he got it, and he came over to see me. He said, "Yes, Miss Plowden, I remember all those things we discussed together. And I always had an answer. But I have decided that I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your character, your knowledge of the Bible, your Christian experience, and I'm going to do what you suggest." He was a more popular student, perhaps, than he realized. He did not know he was blocking the way for other people. But the following Sunday, when he went up to ask for baptism, 11 other students followed him. We soon had a very interesting baptismal service at our college church. And they were baptized at that time a professor, a good many students, several servants, and the daughter of the Secretary of Foreign Mission Board of the Northern Baptist Convention, who was visiting in China at the time, his only daughter. It was a wonderful experience for this young man, and his next step was to apply for admission into a theological seminary and prepare for the ministry along the lines that we Southern Baptists follow. When I came home on furlough, at the end of my second term of service, I came home in ill health. And then I went to, when I got somewhat better, I went to the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and taught. I was there as a teacher, but oh, how much I learned. It was a wonderful experience for me. In the things that I learned while I was there, how little do we sometimes realize that what we do today is preparing us for something tomorrow. And when I started back to China, I was reappointed after much of the experiences that my friends had gone through in China. I was reappointed in 1940 and started back to China. I started back. I was on the ship. I was going. And there were very many complications in the international affairs at that time. And my brother-in-law said, I don't think you'll ever get there. But I crossed the continent without having been stopped. I got on the ship without having been stopped. We still weren't in war when the boat sailed. But when I got to Honolulu, Mrs. Theron Rankin, Mary Lee Rankin, and I, we had cablegrams from the State Department and from the Foreign Mission Board and from Dr. Rankin, who was in China at the time, telling us to disembark in Honolulu. I'm glad I didn't know the future. I would have been terribly disappointed. But as it was, I thought, well, I think this crisis will pass in about 2 or 3 weeks. And in the meantime, I'll have my Hawaiian holiday. But the 2 or 3 weeks grew into months, and the months grew into years. And in December the 31st, 1960, I was retired in Hawaii, and I had never gotten back to China. I had been there 20 years, and what wonderful 20 years they were. It was not my planning. I so often think that I was never called to Hawaii. I think if I had been called to Hawaii, I would have said no. You see, I had loved my work in China, and then I loved the work in the New Orleans Seminary, and to be called to Hawaii, I couldn't see it. And so the Lord didn't call me out loud. He just put me there. And how I do thank him. His plans are better than mine. And so the years have passed, and I have served there with gladness and thankfulness. Hawaii is an interesting field, a delightful field in many ways. And many of you perhaps have been there to visit. I hope the rest of you will go. The climate is perfect. I had, within the first week or two, first short time I was in Hawaii, somebody said, how do you like Hawaii? And I said, oh, I like it very much. They said, what do you like about it? And I said, I like the climate. I like the people. I like the scenery. and I like the work there is to do. And that is, I still say that about Hawaii, a wonderful place to serve the Lord. In Hawaii, now there are about 10% of the people who are nominal Christians, have their name on some church roll. Then there are 90% who are not. And that 90% you can divide just about half and half. 45%, we can say, are Catholic and Catholic influence. Some of those would say, oh, no, I'm not a Catholic. But in a crisis, they would turn to the Catholic Church. So about 45% of them are Buddhist and Buddhist influence. Some of them would say, I'm not a Buddhist. But in a crisis, they would turn to the Buddhist. There are there, of course, many drawbacks to the mission work. We can say that Hawaii is very much like a Catholic feel, like Mexico. It's very much like a Buddhist feel, like Japan. It's very much like the other states in the Union. We have